We're going to be, if you want to turn there, in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, if you just want to, see, I hear all the angel wings when the pages start flipping. Psalm 40, we're going to be there and a few other places as well. The title of our message this morning is A Servant First and Always. A Servant First and Always. Any message on being a servant must, by necessity of setting the proper standard, start with the highest and best example of a servant. If you want to know what kind of servant you are to be, that needs to be modeled by somebody who sets the highest standard. And of course, I know your minds are all drifting in the right direction. That example, if to be set among men and women, must of necessity be human in the first place and must of necessity be closest to God to be in the highest place of character. So character and humanity are necessary in this example, whoever this highest standard of example of being a servant would be. Of course, we all immediately think, and rightfully so, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the standard setter. The example, if you will. Amen? Anybody disagree with that? Derek, you don't disagree with that? No. All right. Amen. In the book of the servant, the Gospel of Mark, Mark's emphasis is on the fact that Jesus came to serve. And that's his emphasis. In chapter 10, verse 45 of the Gospel of Mark, it says this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Now consider who is speaking, everyone. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, says, even the Son of Man. It was his favorite title that he gave to himself, the Son of Man. He loved to call himself the Son of Man. He did not go around defending the fact that he was God, the Son. But he loved to call himself the Son of Man. And he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." The standard bearer, if you will. "But he was perfect," you say. Do we have examples of sinners like me, humans saved by grace, who were servants first as well? Sure we do. But even the greatest servant of all must have an example to follow. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be like the perfect Son of Man. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God calls you to be things you cannot be in the natural. He calls you to do things every day where he says, "Will you trust me? This is bigger than you. Being a husband is bigger than you. Will you draw upon my resources and be the husband I want you to be the wife I want you to be the worker and witness that I want you to be?" And it's always bigger. It stretches us, and it requires faith. So we can be like the example, the highest example in the universe. Example without the ability to duplicate the heart, attitude, and service of the example will be highly frustrated. He wants us to have his heart, his attitude, if we are to be his servants. We start our discovery of what it means to be a servant first and always in Psalm 40. As you have already turned to Psalm 40, let me give you a few preliminary remarks, if you will. The staff here at Calvary Chapel Castle Rock is going through the discipleship book called Making Disciples, and it's by Pastor Larry DeSimone, and he's a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in California. We are 1 week as a staff ahead of the men whom we are taking through this book as well. There's about 35 to 40 men on Tuesday that we are discipling in order for them to be disciplers. So we as a staff are 1 week ahead of the men. And we're soon going to come to in this 10-chapter book, and it's not difficult. It's not a difficult book. It is a challenging book to us, but it's not profoundly, deeply theological, if you will. All of us who are believers can go through it, and we pray that all the men and then eventually the women will also be going through this book. But we're coming to chapter 9, and the chapter is on spiritual gifts, and it's very well written, and it's very good, the chapter on spiritual gifts. But we're going to add a small section to this chapter, and this section, this small section, this insert will be titled The Servant's Heart and Serving Where Needed. And the servant's heart and serving where needed. Not just where we are gifted. And it was interesting. I went to Amazon, and I buy a lot of books from Amazon. I went to the book section, and I typed in spiritual gifts. Do you know that Amazon shows that there are 33,000 paperback books on spiritual gifts? And I would bet you not one of them teaches the fact that we are to serve where we are needed as well as where we are gifted. And we'll get into that in a minute. So we're going to add this section. And this message this morning is reflective of that work. We have found that serving where needed is being more spiritually minded than serving only in accordance with your gifts. Well, I'm not called to do that. God has not gifted me to do that. Well, let me tell you something, that God has gifted us all to meet needs, and we'll talk about that more. Serving where needed tests our motivation. It tests our attitude, as well as it meets needs within our local church that you are part of. So I was commissioned by Dave to write a section, this insert into this book, and add it to our curriculum. And so what you're hearing is a lot about that insert. It led me to some interesting principles about being a servant first and always and meeting needs and not just fulfilling my spiritual gifts. The Bible says, Paul says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I desire every gift that God has for me, but I also desire to serve Him where I'm needed. I look around in our body, and I see many examples in this room of servants who say, I am going to serve where needed as well as serve where God has called me and gifted me to serve. I see many of them. I want to talk to you a minute about one of them, and he's not here this morning. And as I read Philippians 2, if you want to turn to Philippians 2 while you have your thumb or your tassel or something in Psalm 40, in Philippians 2, 25 through 30, I'm going to relate to you these verses to someone who I love very dearly and I serve with. And I think you're going to know who I mean. In verse 25 of chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says this, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger." Do you know the word messenger there means apostle, and it's one who is sent. So this church sent Epaphroditus to Paul to serve him. The one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. We'll find out why he was sick in a minute. Verse 27, For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death. Wow. You work for the Lord, and he came close to death? That doesn't sound right, does it? But that was his heart. It was that, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. And these verses speak to me of Joey McKee, our assistant pastor, who I'm very close to. And Joey, as an assistant, he comes alongside and he said, what do you need? What do you need? He comes alongside Dave and says, what do you need? He comes alongside the children's minister and says, what do you need? How can I meet your need? What Joey does, though, is he runs himself into the ground. He'll work 14, 16-hour days, 3 or 4 days in the week, and he gets sick. And he's really sick right now, and he's speaking in Westminster. Hopefully he's speaking and they can hear him and not somebody's up there speaking for him, but he's prone to getting sick. Pray for him. But boy, what a servant, what an Epaphroditus is Joey to me and to Dave and to all of you. Amen? But with Christ being our supreme example, let us look how it all started. And that brings us to Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. How does this servanthood, meeting needs, being a servant first and always, how does that get started? This is a messianic psalm. It means it's about the Messiah. It's about Jesus Christ. It also has a local fulfillment with the psalm writer, who happens to be David. But the psalm goes beyond David, way beyond David. In Psalm 40, verse 6, we read, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. We'll talk about that. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll or the roll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Whom is being spoken of here? How can we know who is being spoken of here? In the near term, it is of David. There are parts of the scroll of the book that are about David, about being a king in Deuteronomy. But David is woefully lacking in terms of fulfilling and having all of the scroll be about him. So there's someone greater, there's a greater David, if you will, that this is speaking of here. This is a messianic psalm about the Christ. This person described in verses 6 through 16 goes beyond any experience or capabilities of David. In verse 7 it says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Some of the scroll of the book is about David, but all of it is about Jesus. Jesus said, the volume of the book is about me. Moses wrote about me. And in Hebrews 10, quotes these verses where we have a name attached to the who of this verse. And Hebrews 10 quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. About 300 years before Christ came, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And it says this in Hebrews 10, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, in the Hebrew, in the Psalms text, it says, my ear you have opened. So we've gone from ear that is opened, whatever that means, to body provided. So between Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10, what happened? Jesus came into the world and took on a body prepared for him. Unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son was given into that child, into that baby. And we have the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The me of verse 6 in the Hebrews quotation is identified in verse 10 of Hebrews 10. And it says, and we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we have an identification of Psalm 40, verse 6, is talking about the ear that was opened, the ear that was opened, the body that was provided was Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse 6 of Psalm 40 again. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Why the strange reference to my ears you have opened in verse 6 of Psalm 40? Notice someone has opened the subject's ears. He didn't do it himself, but he was willing to have his ears opened. My ears, you have opened. referring to the Father. And the word there, open, specifically means drilled or pierced through. His ears were drilled through or pierced through. Well, that sounds strange. What is that in reference to? My ears you have opened. This is messianic of Christ Jesus. And as we read in Hebrews 10, quotes this passage from the Septuagint, where we see in Hebrews, he goes from willing, ear opened by someone else, by the Father, to a body prepared for service and sacrifice. Opening the ear was the beginning of publicly being a bond servant to a master you loved. And we get this from the law, from Deuteronomy 15. Turn to Deuteronomy 15, if you will. It's the fifth book in the Torah, the law. Deuteronomy 15. And this is a picture of all of us. And this is where we get this concept of the ear being opened, being drilled through, being pierced, if you will. It comes from this principle. There are some very strange stories in the Old Testament, and this is kind of one of them. But the volume of the book speaks of Jesus Christ. And whenever you have a strange story and you say, Lord, why are you telling us this? This is really weird. Put Jesus in the middle of it and the weirdness goes away. So Deuteronomy is the book that was written to the second generation. The first generation died in the wilderness and did not enter the land because of unbelief, which manifested itself in disobedience. Only two of the first generation went into the land. That was Caleb and Joshua. Moses did not go in as well. So Moses is teaching again the law, if you will, to the second generation. And he had taught the first generation about the bondservant and about the piercing of the ear in Exodus, I believe, 22. But now he teaches it again in Deuteronomy 15. If your brother, Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you. Why would they be sold to you? Because they had a debt that was unpayable. Their debt was unpayable, and they were sold to someone who could pay that debt. And serves you for 6 years. Then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. The debt is paid. You may go free. You are free to leave. But you're not to let them leave empty-handed. Verse 13, and when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. I just said that. Verse 14, you shall supply him liberally, liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor where you prepared your grain for eating, and from your wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with. You shall give to him. The debt is paid. Not only is the debt paid, you are free to go, but you're going to go with enough to get you started on a new life. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Anybody here like that deal? Pretty good. I like it. And he says, verse 15, you shall remember. This morning, we remember. Jesus said, do this. Take the bread and the juice. Do this in remembrance of me. You shall remember. There are things that you are to remember. There are things that you are to forget. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. He paid your debt to set you free from Egypt, which is a type of the world. Therefore, I command you this thing today to do this. And if it just happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you. I'm not going to leave you. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves you, the one who's paid his debt, the one who's provided for him. He loves you and your house. What are we here? The Bible likens the church to a great house, Paul says in Timothy. And he, since he prospers with you, so he says, I do not want to leave. I will be your servant for life because I love you. And I know most of you who serve in this body, and you serve because you love. If you're not serving because you love the Lord Jesus and his house, please stop until you do. He prospers you. Verse 17, then you shall take an awl, A-W-L, and thrust it through his ear to the door. Ow. See the picture? Psalm 40, verse 6, my ear you have opened. You have thrust it through to the door of your house. And he shall be your servant for the next couple of years? Is that what it says? What's the word? Forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. This applies then to all of us. Now that we have a better picture of the bond slave, let's look at a fuller messianic reference to the bond slave and his ear. Turn to Isaiah 50. Or as he said in the Chariots of Fire, Isaiah. I like that. It's pretty cool. Isaiah 50. So we have a little expansion on this concept of the ears and the servant. And this section of Isaiah is all about my servant. We learned that from 49 verse 3. Isaiah is talking about my servant. In the near term, it was a man named Cyrus, who was a great king. And God called him my servant. In the long term, in the greater fulfillment, it's obviously going to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose ear has been opened, who says, I will be your bondservant for life because I love you and I love your house. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So this ear is awakened that he might hear. How many of you in the morning wake up and say, Lord, I want you to speak to me, and you get out his word, and my ear is opened to hear as the learned. You never stop learning. I have been a pastor for over 38 years, and I never stop learning. When I read other great men who have gone before me, I go, I am woefully inadequate in the Word of God compared to these guys. Lord, awaken my ear every morning to hear as the learned. This is his ears. Then in verse 5 it says, the Lord has opened my ear. That word open there is not the same word in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40 it was drilled through to the post of the house, signifying that I'm going to serve this house forever. I'm going to serve the master of this house forever. This word here means, and it's often translated, to liberate and to make free. How ironic. Someone chooses to be a bondservant and he says, I am now free being a bondservant. Isn't that incredible? There's great freedom in being a bondservant. The greatest freedom that you'll ever have. He said, the Lord has opened my ear. I am free, and I choose to be so. We continue in verse 5, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now you're going to see who this is here really quickly. I gave my back to those who struck me. Who do you think he's talking about? And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Have you ever had your beard plucked out? All of it. Do you know what that looks like? It would be horrendous. It would be painful. I have plucked out, when I had a beard like Peter's, it was red just like Peter's, and I had a few white ones coming in, I'd pluck those babies out. And that hurt. But can you imagine having all of your beard plucked out. How painful that would be. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You imagine having your beard plucked out, your back torn open, and people spitting at you. Yet he says, my ear is open. I am free to serve you as you would have me to serve you. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. In the end, he will not be ashamed. So we have here none other than the Lord Jesus. Now, where we have to be careful with the model of a bondservant and his indebtedness with Jesus Christ is that Jesus was never in debt. He was sinless, but he took our debt upon him. So the model of a bondservant doesn't apply in all details. The details of being in debt do not apply to Jesus Christ. So we have in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus took the form of a bondservant. He took the form of a bondservant. He was a bondservant, yet without sin. And coming in the likeness of men, he says in Philippians 2:7 and then verse 8, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So when we speak of serving where necessary and just not just where your spiritual gifts can be used, what do we mean by that? How is our example set here? We have an example here in Jesus of meeting a great need. Is there anyone here that does not agree that the need that he met was very, very great, taking our sins upon him? Anybody disagree with that? What gift of the Spirit led Jesus to the cross? What gift of the Spirit held Jesus onto the cross? Was it the gift of being a pastor teacher? Did that lead him to the cross? Or an evangelist or a prophet? Did he have the discernment of spirits? Did that lead him to the cross? The gift of tongues, did that bring him to the cross and hold him there? Healings, about a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom? Do any of the gifts of the Spirit, were any of them necessary for him to meet the need of our sins? The answer is no, none of them. Love and a willingness to sacrifice himself hung him on that cross. Nails didn't hold him there. Love held him there. No, this service did not require special spiritual gifting, but a willingness to serve where needed with a servant's heart and body. Let's provide a second witness to our premise of serving where needed and not just where we are gifted or we think we are called. No one here is asking you to die on a cross. But how about John 13, 2 through 5? Turn to John 13, the book of John, which we're going to be teaching in Bible college. We're going to teach what it is that John has to say, and then we're going to teach how to teach the book of John. More information out there. That ends my advertisement. So give me an example, John, of serving where needed and not just where I am gifted. But doesn't involve the cross, per se. So John 13, 2 through 5. Verse 2, John 13, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, verse 3 is really important. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Wow. Had he died yet? No. But the Father, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands and that he had come from God into this body, and was going to God in the future. What happened in between? The cross happened. But he knew where he was going. He knew what was his. Yet the cross still loomed in his future. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments. What garments? The garments of a rabbi, the garments of a teacher. Did he have the gift of teaching? Absolutely. He is the teacher. He laid aside his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Did any of the disciples volunteer to meet this need? No, but here's the custom. They're all in the upper room. This is a poor group. If you had a rich household, the servant of the house would come and wash the feet of the guests that came to the house. But this is a poor household. And in a poor household, the master of the house would wash the feet. It was needful. It was something that needed to be done. So who's going to fulfill this need? The greatest servant of all. He'd laid aside his giftedness, if you will, as a rabbi. He laid that aside for a minute, girded himself with a towel, washed the disciples' feet. There was a need. He met it. He didn't complain about it. He didn't say, why don't one of you guys do this? I've been training you now for 3 years. Why don't one of you guys do this? How can people do that? Did he have that attitude? No. God's ultimate service, as we shall see, is Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life. Yet this service did not require special spiritual training. Was there any special gifts of the Spirit required to wash feet? No. Just a willingness to do what was needed. Wash the disciples' dirty feet. Was it pleasant? Do you have any idea what they stepped in on the way to the upper room? What kind of exhaust did their vehicles emit in those days? Donkeys, camels, maybe horses. What kind of exhaust did they have? Were people prone to step in that exhaust? You bet they were. All of you that have horses in here are smiling. I notice over here. There was a need. He laid aside his rabbi teacher robe, girded himself to serve where needed. I recall the baby Ruth Barr incident about a year and a half ago here at church. And somebody came running to me and said, Pastor John, when they use your title, you know something's up. Pastor John. I said, what's the matter? Oh, there's a baby Ruth Barr in the urinal in the men's room. Well, is anybody taking care of that need? And you know what I mean when I say baby Ruth Barr. Nobody would touch it. Hazmat crews were coming in. Pastor John. Then I heard this voice. This voice, because I lived in Chicago 16 years, and sometimes the voice of God sounds like Chicago. He says, you are the man. I said, no, you're the man. He said, no, this is, you're the man. So I went in, took out the baby Ruth Barr, and flushed it down the toilet. And there was a need. I was glad to meet it, but it was interesting what was going on inside of me. How could they do this? Could somebody do this? And the voices are, you the man, are you my servant or not? So this teaching of the bondservant in the Old Testament leads us to ask, do we have examples of notable people who were bondservants? Notable people, famous people in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have Abraham. And after his death in Genesis 26, God calls him my bondservant. Now he's the father of all the Jewish people. And God says, Abraham was my bondservant. Moses, in Revelation 15:3, it says, they will sing the song of Moses, the servant or the bondservant of God. Moses was a bondservant of God. He served where needed, and he served according to his giftedness as well. Joshua, he was a bondservant to Moses before being the leader of Israel in Exodus 33:11. He was discipled, he was mentored by as a bondservant to Moses. Elisha, He's a bondservant to Elijah while called to be a prophet. He was gifted to be a prophet, but he was a bondservant to Elijah. Most verbal gifts require training to be fruitful. That process is being a bondservant, not only to learn how to use your verbal gifts, but to learn humility and have your heart tested as to whether you are a bondservant or not. How about in the New Testament? You see, if we're not bondservants first, we will fail in our spiritual gifts, especially if they're verbal spiritual gifts. We will fail. We will stumble. And I'll never forget reading about Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was at the First Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Great pastor teacher. And he had finished his sermon, and he was coming down the steps, and this man rushed up to him and said, "Let me be the first to tell you what a great message that was." He says, "You're too late. The devil just told me before I stepped out here." But thank you and praise the Lord. We are to thank Dave. How many of you have said, "Thank you, Dave, for the word of God"? And what Dave does with that praise is real important. He's got to give it to God. We can't hold that. And a bondservant will not hold that praise and keep it. It is a dangerous place to be up here in front of you. It's a dangerous place to be a worship leader because pride can creep in. And God will test your heart as a bondservant as you begin to fulfill the giftings that he has brought into your life. In the New Testament, how about in the New Testament? Are there notable bondservants in the New Testament? Or is this just an Old Testament concept? The Apostle John, when John was very old and he was writing the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 1, chapter 1 of Revelation, which God gave to him to show his servants. The word servants there is bond servants. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant or bond servant, John. So John, very late in his life, refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. How about the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 1:1? Simon Peter, a bondservant first and then apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He always puts bondservants before his calling and his giftedness. In Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Philippians, in Titus, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I would say it is his favorite title of himself. Why? Why? Because Paul was a man in great debt. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "I am the chief of sinners." But so are you, and so am I. The same penalty required for Paul's chief of sinners' sins is the same penalty that was required for yours. Forgiven much, loved much, servant of all. James, he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He says, "Hey, Jesus, he's my half-brother. He's my half-brother. I need a little more respect from you guys." No, James in James 1:1 says, he's a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude, his other half-brother, brother of James and brother of Jesus Christ, calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, the words men servants and maid servants, men servants is the masculine for bond servants. Maid servants is the feminine for bond servants. And it says, all of these had the Spirit of God poured out upon them. That's you and I. We look at the gifts of the Spirit, so we ask the following as we look at serving in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 6. I pray all of you are asking for God's gifts. But I pray all of you are asking to be a bondservant and to be a servant who meets needs. This passage stirred me up into this whole concept, if you will, this whole principle of serving to meet needs as well as serving to fulfill your calling and your gifts of the Holy Spirit. This passage more than any other. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a great complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. So you had Hebrew Jews and then you had Greek Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. Then the 12 disciples summoned and the multitude of the disciples together and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Not desirable, but if we have to, we'll do that. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and so on and so forth. And it says, whom these seven set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then verse 7 is really astounding. What does it say in verse 7? Then the word of God spread. What was hindering the word of God spreading from that fellowship? There were needs in the body that were not being met. And that hindered. Do we want the word of God to grow in Castle Rock? Anybody here not want that? Absolutely, we do. And the number of the disciples then multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I call your attention to 2 men in this list. One's name is Stephen. And Stephen here was waiting tables. There was a need. He was a bondservant, and he met it. But he was also called to be an evangelist. Acts chapter 7 is one of the greatest commentaries ever written on the Old Testament. And it was written and spoken by Stephen, the man who's waiting tables here. And he died for that commentary. He was stoned. Philip was an evangelist, and he was sent down to the desert because there was an Ethiopian eunuch leaving Jerusalem without having met God. And Philip went down and picked right up where this Ethiopian eunuch was in the book of Isaiah, and he preached Jesus to him, yet he was waiting tables. I'm here during the week quite a bit, and I see an awful lot of you who are bondservants. I see Paula and Mindy Dickinson and Heather and Doug Looney and Lynn. Lynn is an interesting guy. He is in constant pain, and he's in constant dizziness, and he's here all the time. He is serving. He's a bondservant where there's needed. And if I didn't name you this morning and you're mad about that, then that means you maybe don't have the right heart. And I don't mean to miss your name, but these are some of the people that I see here you don't see, and they come and they serve and they are smiling and they enjoy meeting needs. To the Philippians, again, this passage, he speaks of Epaphroditus as my fellow worker and fellow soldier who is your apostle and minister to my need, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Whatever other gifts he may have had, Epaphroditus clearly had the gift of helps and ministered it faithfully and freed Paul to minister in other ways. Was not the cross a needed service that required only his love and a willing sacrifice? There were no other gifts required. Did he want to do it if there was another way to save you and I? I'll let Jesus answer. 3 times he prayed in the garden. He said, Father, if there be any other way to do this, to save John, other than this cup of death, but not my will, thy will be done. And there was no answer because there was no other way. How did he overcome his feelings of reluctance to serve where needed? How did he push through and do what was needed to be done? Turn to Hebrews 12 and I'll give you the answer. And it's our answer as well. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Okay, that's who we've been looking unto. He's our standard bearer, is he not? The author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did something for joy that was to come following his service. It wasn't pleasant. You think getting baby Ruth bars out of the urinal is pleasant? Nothing. It was nothing compared to this. For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Number one, restored fellowship with the Father. Because on the cross he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was heartbroken, the separation from the Father, because he was bearing our sins, and God the Father turned away. The joy that he looked forward to was restored fellowship with the Father. The other joy that he looked forward to was the joy of seeing many sons and daughters come by faith to forgiveness, a declared justification, righteousness imputed, a new birth as a child of God, new bodies after death than these old ones, and being joint heirs with him in the ages to come. That was the joy set before him. It was all of us, and he did it for us. He overcame his feelings, his reluctance, if you will, and he did it for the joy that was set before him. Whenever you serve God with the right heart, there is a great deal of joy that comes with that as you do it. Right, Scott? Amen. He's one right over here. He saw the joy regarding us. He says, I will despise the shame of this cross for you, John. He did not have to go through a spiritual gifts evaluation to see if he had the right gifts to fulfill the service and sacrifice. No, this service did not require special gifts, but a willingness to serve where needed with a servant's heart. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 summarizes this discussion very well. 1 Peter 4, 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or helps, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Basically, all of the gifts of the Spirit are either speaking gifts or helping gifts. Not all are gifted with speaking gifts, but all are called to serve where needed. All of us are. The gifts of the Spirit are best appropriated in the body while serving as a bondservant where there is need. You ask, Lord, what do you call me to do? The way you're going to find out what he's called you to do is to start serving where needed. And he will do that. Philip and Stephen experienced that. They waited tables. God says, I want you to share my word with my people. It may cost you your life. And it did. Often the Spirit of God will not reveal your calling or your gifts until you have demonstrated a bondservant's heart and service. Often he will test and prove your bondservant's heart before he puts you into the office or the gifts he's anointed you with. Look at Joseph. Look at David. Moses. Elisha. Paul. Look at our pastor, Dave. All of the things that he went through when they moved here 18 years ago, working three jobs to provide for the need of his family and also starting a church. What a great testimony to all of us. There are very few places of need here in this body that require special spiritual gifts. We need teachers and helpers in the Sunday school. That's where the need is. We need ushers and greeters. We need more security people. We need people that would want to serve in the cafe. There are needs. Now, God may be also calling you to some other gifted work. The way you're going to find out about it is by serving where you're needed. In our discipleship program, this 10-chapter book that we're going through with on Tuesdays, morning and Tuesday nights, with about 35 of you, it's been an incredible time. There is a book two. And the book two, we're going to start at the end of summer. You can only do book two if you've gone through book one, and that's happening now, and that you have taken another man through book one, yourself, you discipled them. But boy, that is the greatest way to learn. The greatest way to learn is for you to go through that book with somebody else. It's not hard. It's a little scary. Gets you out of your comfort zone. And the third thing is, if you want to go through book two, you must be serving in this body in a place of need. Those three requirements. And then we're going to go through book two. And you will grow. You will be blessed. I don't want anybody to feel they're being coerced into serving this morning, because a bondservant says, I will be a bondservant. Why? Because I love my master and I love his house. Do it out of love. And we'll pray that you will do that, and that I will continue to do that. A bondservant picks up the trash he sees on the floor and doesn't say, well, somebody else will do that. A bondservant will park in the back of the church so that the front spots are open to others to come. A bondservant sees a need and meets it. A bondservant gets a call on Super Bowl Sunday. John over here, I'm going to toot his horn right now, gets a call, says, my heater doesn't work. How much do you think it's going to cost me? And he says, I'll be right over. Check it out. It's in the middle of the Super Bowl. And the bondservant goes, he says, no, I don't want you to come over. I just want you to tell me. And he comes over. And he fixes it up so the heat comes back on. It was really cold. And he says, I'll go get a part tomorrow when the stores are open and we'll fix this up. And he says, wow, you didn't have to do that. But he's a bondservant. There was a need. Steve Mank over here, he meets needs all the time. See, the Bible says, let another praise you and not yourself. I love praising God. I think it's cool. What you do with that is real important.